Could we sing together number 18 in the appendix? And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. 18 in the back. And is it so? Blessed God, our Father, as we open thy word this morning, we pray that the Lord Jesus might be glorified. What a prospect we've just been singing. As it is so, I shall be like thy son. And we know, blessed God, the answer is yes. But we pray that as we're left down here, we might see some of that transformation take place, that we might be more like thy son. So we pray for help for the meeting this morning, asking thy blessing in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Most of you know what this is. Good many of you probably have one. It's called a passport. The difference might be that mine says Canada on the front of it. Most of yours probably say the United States of America. What does that make me? I'm a foreigner. I'm living here under the good graces of the United States government, but I'm a foreigner. And a bunch of you young people in the back row, you've heard me called Mr. Heslop, but do you really know who I am? You probably haven't had a conversation with me to find out anything about me. So what does that make me? A stranger, doesn't it? The return to Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe it's chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. I want to skip down. 19th verse. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. The word chief shouldn't be there, because there is only one cornerstone. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The habitation of God. Wow. A place where God dwells. In Revelation 3, I read the other day, it said that for those of Philadelphia, the blessing or the prize to be held out was to be made a pillar in the temple of my God and to go no more out. Here we're made part of the habitation of God. You say, where am I going with this? Well, I've really had it very strongly on my heart, the need for those of us who are older to pass on the truth that we have been given. And very much the need of young people to take it up. I had brought these, and I said to myself, I'd like to be able to give one of these personally to everybody in the room. But I don't know whether you would read it. If you won't pick one up out of the box, you're probably not interested. But the truth that's in this little pamphlet, if you read it, most of it is just quotation of Scripture. But the thing that this does is protect against the common doctrine being promulgated in this world today, and that is covenant theology. The covenant theology does away with the Lord's coming. It says, some of them say, well, the rapture is going to take place just before the millennium. That means you and I go through the tribulation. But others say, no, the rapture won't take place until after the millennium. And some even say the millennium began when Christ came. Beloved, there's only one place to find the truth. And that's right here. And I attempted in doing this to make a little outline that would show how the Lord is coming for us. And that He will come forth in glory in His appearing, and every eye shall see Him, and they also who pierced Him. That's not going to be a pretty day. In Malachi, it says, that day shall burn as a fire. Oh, that day is not going to be a happy day. Because the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it says in Revelation, I saw heaven opened, and there He was on the white horse, and He has this sword that with it He shall smite the nations. And it says He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Is that where you want to meet Him? No. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Doesn't that sound better? The Lord's coming. And it may be today. We were just speaking about the overcoming of things in this world by the Muslims. And there's a little poem that I used to tell a brother or two on the Indian Reserve back in Saskatchewan when we used to go out there and preach the gospel. And it said, perhaps today. Then why the fear? Tomorrow, we may not be here. The things so dreaded may not come till we are safely gathered home. Could we turn to Genesis 12? I want to talk today about famines and about the land. I've been struggling with how to incorporate these two together. Because Abraham was to go out from Haran, and he was to go into a strange land, And God said, it's a land I will give it to you for an inheritance. He says, walk through it. You know, it's interesting, I think, because God said, walk through the length of it and the breadth of it, and every place you put your foot, I will give it to you. What about you and I? To know the love of Christ, how much? The length and the breadth and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I hope I'm not going to mess you up because I have a tendency to walk. I find this table way too far away from you people. Anyway, Abraham was told to go out. And Genesis 12, verse 10, there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. He had just been told, I'm going to give you this land. And then the circumstances arose that it was inconvenient to stay there, and he left. Now, maybe you don't like the idea that I'm saying that Abraham failed, but I believe he did. And he took with him Lot. Now, we don't read anything about Abraham being a wealthy man before he went to Egypt. But when he came back, it says he had flocks and herds and tents, and he was a wealthy man. And what about Lot? He came back from Egypt a wealthy man in this world's things. But then, in the 13th chapter, it says, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. It's interesting. We never read in Scripture of there being an altar in Egypt. Never an altar in Egypt. Never. All through that time when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, we don't read of an altar in Egypt. Abraham was restored. He came back to the place where he left the Lord. He came back to the altar between Bethel and Ai. And he worshiped the Lord. Lot was also a wealthy man. And here's, I think, a very solemn consideration. Why did Lot go to Egypt? Well, because Abraham went. And when Lot comes back, it says that his herdsmen, I'm sorry, I'm not reading verse by verse here, but his herdsmen fought with the herdsmen of Abraham, and they couldn't dwell together. And so Abraham, in his goodness, because he knew that everything belonged to him, he had laid hold of it. He says, you pick which piece of the land you want, and I'll take the rest. And it says in the 10th verse, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, in all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered, even as before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, like the land of Egypt, like the land of Egypt, like the land of Egypt. That's what he chose. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And he pitched his tent. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. This was a result of him seeing Egypt. He had gone out with Abraham. He came back with Abraham. It doesn't say that he went to the altar between Bethel and Ai. But he saw the beauties of Egypt. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom, we know that if we were to follow the path of Lot, if we turn over to the 14th chapter, 12th verse, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. That was Chedorlaomer, the king. And Lot had moved into Sodom. And then Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And then Lot was saved from Sodom by the intercession of Abraham when the angels went to destroy Sodom. But the progeny of Sodom, or Moab and Ammon, enemies of the children of Israel. 26th chapter. There was a famine in the land. Where have we heard that before? Beside the first that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines at Gerar, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, notice, go not down into Egypt. Go not down into Egypt. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. The 6th verse, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, Isaac wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes too. But the point is, the Lord is able to keep him in the land. Now, could we turn over to Joshua? Third chapter of Joshua. I'd like to back up just for a moment. Because one of the things that concerns me as I have this talk this morning is it's really a talk to believers. And that was really why I picked up this passport saying we're no longer strangers and foreigners. But I wonder, is that true of everybody here? Are there still some strangers and foreigners here in this room? When the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea. And were all of those who passed through the Red Sea believers? No. Some of the Egyptians came along because they saw that the Lord was with Egypt or with Israel. But if, you know, we've been reading a fair amount in Hebrews, and if you go to Hebrews, it says, with whom was the Lord displeased? Those that fell in the wilderness. And why did they fall in the wilderness? He says they could not enter into the land because of unbelief. Now, there may be some in this room who have been baptized, but have never owned themselves as guilty and lost and undone before a righteous and a holy God. They've never said, Lord Jesus, I accept the blood that you shed on the cross of Calvary to take away my sins. And so when we talk about entering the land, you don't exist. You're not part of this subject. Because you cannot enter into the land unless you first have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You cannot be part of the people of God unless you belong to Him. I'm sorry, but I think it's a very serious subject. Joshua chapter 10, 3, I'm sorry, verse 11. Now when they crossed over the Red Sea, Moses took his rod and the sea was parted and stood a wall. And they could see the waters of judgment. Just imagine walking through on dry ground and looking and seeing an unnatural event, the water standing up a wall, ready to come down crash. But when the feet of the priests stepped into the River Jordan, the waters fled. The waters fled back to the city Adam. They couldn't see them. There was no judgment in sight. No judgment in sight. And so the priest stepped in faith into the waters. And all the waters fled. And there the priest could stand in the midst of the water, in the midst of the river. And the children of Israel could pass through. There's only about 2.5 million of them. So, you know, it's just a small company passing through. But it was flood time in the Jordan River. And the waters fled out of sight. Fifteenth verse, the end of the verse, it said, Jordan overfloweth all his banks, all the time of harvest, that the waters could come down from above, stood and rose up very upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And these that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Now, there was something that Joshua was instructed to do. The fourth chapter, fifth verse. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask your fathers, excuse me, in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord said unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over into the place where they lodged, and laid them down. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Could we turn over to Galatians for a minute? I hope you don't mind me bouncing around and Galatians chapter 2. Here we get the meaning of what we've been talking about. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Joshua took 12 stones and he put them in the bottom of the river, in the place where the feet of the priests stood. How many people can see those 12 stones? I'm crucified with Christ. Me, I'm under the waters of judgment. I'm out of sight. Nevertheless, I live. And I can show my children there are 12 stones on the other side of Jordan. It was in Gilgal, the place of self-judgment. There is a monument there to the fact that I had crossed over the river by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why in the world would anybody want to cross this river? What was in front of them? Warfare? Do you suppose that's why we're told, take unto you the whole armor of God? And having done all to stand? You know, we take the shield of faith. I've often said to young people, when you go to school, You need the shield of faith. Because Satan is going to cast all his fiery darts of evolution at you. And you need the helmet of salvation to keep your mind. I'm crucified with Christ. Do I live according to my own pleasures? Is that what I do? Then I'm still in the wilderness. And I would exhort you to strive to enter into the land. You know, we often hear people say, well, the crossing of Jordan is going to heaven. Well, I don't think I want to go to heaven and engage in all that fighting. No, the crossing of the Jordan is entering into the good of the land. Remember when Caleb and Joshua came back as the spies at Kadesh Barnea? They came back with a little thing of grapes that it took two to carry. And they talked about all the marvels of the land. And they talked about the giants. And the children of Israel's hearts failed them. They fainted because of fear. And what did Joshua and Caleb say? We be well able to take the land. We be well able to take the land. Well, if we took the time to read, we'd find that Caleb, he went and took his possession and then come back and ask for more. Then his daughter said, well, Dad, I've got that, but I need water. So she was given water. And well able to take the land. Now, if we read the end of Joshua, we find that they didn't all take possession of their land. But, you know, there's a comment, and I can't turn to it right now, but it says that there was not one good thing of all that God had promised that failed. I would say one thing that as a little bit of a warning. The children of Israel left Egypt and they went an 11 days journey to Kadesh Barnea. They sent in the spies. And then they went out into the wilderness because they rejected what God had given them. They wanted to do it their way. And when he took them around to the Jordan, then when they crossed the Jordan, it was 40 years and 11 days. They didn't get off with that 11 days. They had to account for even that 11 days. It was 40 years. And 11 days till they crossed over the Jordan. Turn back to me with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do, where? In the land, which the Lord God of your fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Now notice, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods. I must point out that these first 10 things are plurals. Upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. Ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. 10 things that they were to destroy. 10 speaks of man's responsibility before God. Fifth verse, under the place, singular, which the Lord, singular, your God, shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek. Now, we were just talking about becoming an habitation of the Lord. Unto his habitation shall ye seek. Thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of the herd of your flocks. Eighth verse. Ye shall not do after all the things that ye do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Well, our brother Henry was talking about Billy Graham. But you know, Billy Graham would say, find the church of your choice. And it doesn't say that here. It says, under the place which the Lord shall choose out of one of thy tribes. How many tribes? 12. And they had one place. It was in Jerusalem. Now, it says here that they did every man that which was right in the sight of his own eyes. I'd like to turn for a minute to the Psalms, 23rd Psalm. As we're talking about being in the land, we're talking about the fact that there is going to be conflict in the land, that they the very first place they go to is Jericho, and there's like 50,000 soldiers. And when the Lord says for us to take unto us the whole armor of God, and we look about us and we see the turmoil of life today, and we say, can I really do it? Is it possible for me to live for Christ in this scene? Twenty-second Psalm, we find the death of the Lord Jesus. The 23rd Psalm, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But there's one particular part of it that I wanted to point out. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right now, that's where we are, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What is that? We have the rod for correction. We have the staff for guidance. And where do we find it? Right here. The power for us to walk in this life is given to us. Our instruction is here in the Word of God. It will reprove us if we are walking according to our own thoughts. It will encourage and guide us if we are pleasing the Lord. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We broke bread yesterday at the table of the Lord. In the midst of this valley of death, and we can look forward because we know what the Scripture says, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do we need any more encouragement? Could we turn back to Judges? I hope this is making sense for you. I've been having a real struggle the last chapter of the book of Judges. Now, I missed saying something about Joshua. In the beginning of the book of Judges, it says that all that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Oh, the very next verse, it says, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. We, brethren, have been given an awesome responsibility. We have been given a library of the best writings of the Word of God that exist. We have sat under teachers who have expounded to us the Word of God plainly. Are we willing to follow the Lord, even though our Lord has gone back to heaven and the elders that outlived Joshua are gone? Are we willing to take hold of the Word of God and to walk in it? Look at the last verse of the book of Judges. You remember we read in Deuteronomy 12 instruction for what they should do when they came into the land. In the last verse that we read there, it says, you shall not do as we do here this day, every man that which is right in the sight of his own eyes. What does this verse say in the last verse of Judges? In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Ruth, it came to pass in the days of the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Jehovah is King. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in the sight of his own eyes. Elimelech means Jehovah is King. And he had a wife whose name means sweetness. And he had two sons, Melian and Chilion, which mean pining and sickness. Was there something wrong in the family of Elimelech? Where was the famine? I do not believe it was in the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. I don't believe there was a famine in the house of bread, but there was a famine in the house of Elimelech. He didn't own his own name. Jehovah is King. And they went to sojourn in the land of Moab, and they stayed there. You know, it might be all of the best intentions. Oh, we'll just take a little side trip from going to meeting. Or we'll take a little side trip from reading the Bible. Melian and Chilion married and died, leaving two widows. And this is one of the most marvelous stories of the grace of God. Orpah really apparently never saw anything in the family of Naomi. Naomi, I believe, tried to go on in faithfulness. And Ruth saw reality in Naomi. And when Naomi said, go back to your parents, go back to your father's house, I can't do anything for you. Well, Orpah cried, but then she went back. But Ruth, the confession of Ruth, by the way, Naomi had heard a report that the Lord visited his people, giving bread. And Ruth said, entreat me not, the 16th verse, to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God, where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more, also if aught but death part thee and me. Oh, here we see Ruth and Naomi, and they go back, and they come back. And they said, is this not Naomi? And she says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitterness. For she says, we went out starving. No, we went out full. We went out full. And the Almighty dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. When did they come home? In the beginning of barley harvest. The barley was called the people's grain. It was the lower grain. And then the following after that was the wheat harvest. And we know that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ taking up his Gentile bride, but here they came back to the house of bread and found that there was plenty. Naomi says, I went out full. There really wasn't a famine. It was all within our own hearts. And the Lord hath brought me back empty. But in His grace, we see how they partook of the harvest. Now, it was not my intention to take up the book of Ruth. That would take another hour or so, maybe four. But I wanted to just finish with this. If you and I hope to prosper in the things of the Lord, then we have to read the Word of God. And I would say to you, young couples, I don't know how your family life is, but I'm going to be very plain. If you don't have a time for the reading of the Bible with your families, you're going to have problems. You need to nurture your children on the Word of God and start from a very young age. Because you might say, well, they won't understand it. I know that when I was first saved, I was 17 years old when I was saved. But when I was first saved, I sat under the ministry of a brother by the name of Harry Hayhoe. And there was lots of things said that I didn't understand. But there are those same things. When I'd be reading through the Word of God, I find, oh, that's what he was talking about. We need, dear ones, in these last days, if we're going to be faithful, if we hope our children will be faithful, if we see value in the place where the Lord has chosen to set His name, the only way we can defend the truth, the only way we can be protected from the evil that's going on, is to read the Word of God. Not just because I wrote that little thing, but we need to be diligent. I think, the most abundant feast that we could possibly have had in these last couple of days as to the person and the work of Christ. When we started out the meetings, we made the comment, the book of Hebrews says Christ is better. And through the 2 days, I believe that was proven out. Not just from the book of Hebrews, but from everything that was done and said. But we can't leave it here. We can't just come to the conference and say, oh boy, we've had a couple of good days of ministry of the Word, and go home and forget it. That's not the way it works. You know, there's some of us old fogies here that may not be around all that long. Henry's 2 months older than I am. Well, I figure if I qualify, you do too. And our brother Brinkmeyer's 10 years older than we are.
This is the brain player, too.
I know. Who's going to carry on after the days of the elders that outlived Joshua? Maybe we could sing 155. What was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy son, to yield thy well-beloved for us by sin undone? 'Twas love unbounded led thee thus, to give thy well-beloved for us.
What was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy son, to
thank you for thy word. It gives us instruction for every step of our way. It gives us the encouragement. Thy spirit helps us even when we know not what to pray for as we ought. He intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We thank thee that thou hast provided all things that we need. And we pray that we might be faithful children. And that we might honor and glorify our Savior and our Father. We thank thee in thy precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus, our Savior.
Amen. Amen.